Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Now once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So we can perhaps picture this scene. We don't know where it was. St. Luke just says it was in a certain place, that you know, the disciples would have seen Jesus praying on different occasions. They would know that this was something that he was very keen to do, that sometimes Jesus would go up into the hills to pray. Sometimes we read in St. Mark, on one occasion, and perhaps on several occasions, he got up very early to go off on his own while everyone else was asleep. He would go off to pray to his Father, and the disciples would wake up at some point and realize, and they'd go and look to see where Jesus was, and they would see him praying, and no doubt they would give him a certain, keep a distance, you know, so as not to disturb this conversation that Jesus was having with his Father. And Pope Benedict, who wrote a book about the life of Jesus of Nazareth, he says how this is what we discover when we get to know Jesus better. We discover that he's in constant conversation with his Father. So there are these times when he goes off explicitly to dedicate that time purely and exclusively to this conversation with his Father. But all the time when he's going about, when he's working, and when he's relaxing, or when he's preaching, or when he's doing anything, there's this constant dialogue with his Father. And so the disciples would realize that this is something fundamental. This is something essential to who Jesus was, to who Jesus is, this continuous relationship with the Father. And maybe they concluded that this was what made Jesus really special, what made him attractive. Because he must have had this wonderfully sort of attractive, magnetic personality to draw those crowds to him, to draw crowds to him who were ready to go without food for days on end, you know, just to listen, to drink in what he was saying. And why did they do that? Why did they stick beside him? And they must have felt that, you know, here was someone who cared for them, here was someone who lived for them, here was someone who took an interest in them. And it made him a wonderful person to be with. And someone, therefore, especially those who were closest to him, someone they would say, I wish I could be like that. I wish I could be more like Jesus. And so when they go to Jesus, they say, teach us to pray. I mean, we see that this is so essential to your life. Well, we want to share in that. We want to be better people, and we realize that if we're going to be better people, we have to learn how to pray. And in fact, as we know, Jesus is to say, you should pray always. He tells all of us that we should be praying always. And of course, when we hear that, first of all, we think, well, you know, he can't really mean it, because very often we understand praying as praying the set prayers, don't we? Maybe we're in the habit of praying some fixed prayers each day at certain times, but we think, well, that's at certain times, but I can't be all the time praying rosaries and Our Fathers and, you know, creeds and things like that. You know, can't be doing that all the time. And therefore, we tend to think, well, when Jesus says you must pray always, then, you know, he doesn't really mean it, because it's impossible. But you know, if he says it, he says it because it is possible. And so we need to try to understand how it's possible to have a dialogue with our Father in heaven, even if we're involved in very intense work and other activities. And you know, we get to learn that we can turn our whole day into prayer if we do it somehow in the presence of God, and if we do it with that idea that I'm doing this for the glory of God, and I'm doing my work because, you know, I need to live and I need to serve others and I need to please my boss and, you know, all those other motivations, but ultimately I'm doing it because it's what I should be doing, and if I do what I should be doing with the right intention, I can offer it to God. I can turn it into a prayer. So my work becomes prayer, and to be able to do that, we realize that we have to be like Jesus also in setting aside specific times for prayer, special times, times when we're only just trying to converse with Jesus, with his Father. Prayer, which is so important because it has this transformative effect on us. It transforms us from what St. Paul, in the letter to the Galatians, he talks about, he contrasts what is translated here as the spirit of self-indulgence. And when self-indulgence is at work, it gives rise to all kinds of you know, indecency and anger and jealousy and drunkenness and all those sort of things. And he contrasts that with what the Spirit brings, which is very different: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, trustfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So prayer is a way of allowing the Spirit to act within us, to bring out those fruits of the Spirit. If we persevere in prayer, then we will avoid becoming cold and selfish and self-seeking and proud. And maybe we can think of another passage from St. Luke's Gospel, which is the story of the Pharisee and the publican, which you'll recall Jesus tells, and he begins by saying that two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood there and said this prayer to himself: I thank you, God, that I am not grasping, unjust, adulterous, like the rest of mankind, and particularly that I'm not like this tax collector here. Well, as we know, Jesus says that prayer didn't get the Pharisee any closer to God, because it wasn't prayer. It wasn't really prayer at all. I mean, it says the Pharisee said this prayer to himself, and he wasn't connecting with God. If he's not connecting with God, if he's not communicating with God, then he's not open to change, is he? He's not open to having God make any demands on him. He's not opening himself to the will of God, to the love of God, and we might say the joy of God, which is what he's called upon to communicate to others. He prayed this prayer to himself. So we say with the apostles, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us what we must do to pray. And on that particular occasion, Jesus answered, he says, when you pray, say, and then he gives the Our Father, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Father. It's interesting, isn't it, that the first word is Father. Of course, in English, we say Our Father, but in other languages, and I don't know about Aramaic, but in other languages, it's like Father Our, isn't it? Like in the Latin, Pater Noster. Right? So the first word is Father. And in this particular version in St. Luke, that is, you know, what Jesus is insisting on, is Father. When you pray, say Father. Say Abba. Because that is already an act of confidence, isn't it? That we're addressing God as a Father. And this, actually, at the time, I mean, we can't really imagine this, but at the time, this was something quite revolutionary. This was not something that, you know, the average Jew would just say, oh, yeah, God is Father. Yeah. I mean, you know, this was not a way that they would think of God. I mean, God was Lord, God was the Creator, God was the strong one, God was the mighty one. He's the one to be adored, he's the one to be feared, you know, it's all these things. But God as Father, and God as Abba, which is like Daddy, you know, something that wasn't in their mentality at all. So it's a quite radical change in the way that Jesus was getting the people to relate to God. And, you know, he tells that beautiful story about the prodigal son, doesn't he? About the father there who, you know, he isn't there with a big stick to beat his son when he comes back contrite, but he's there to embrace his son and tell him not to worry, the fact that he's squandered half the family estate and all the rest of it. He comes back and he comes out, runs out to embrace him and say what was lost has been found, what was dead is alive, and that joy in the heart of the father that someone comes back. So really it was a very, very profound teaching of God as Father, what we refer to, because the phrase that St. Jose Maria always used in this connection was divine filiation, so that we are made the children of the Father in Jesus Christ. In Latin, filii et filiae, the sons and daughters of God in Jesus Christ. So this is how Jesus tells us that we are to pray, by saying Father. This is the deepest truth that we can discover about ourselves, that we are children of God, and perhaps we could say that this is the reason why Jesus came to this earth, and he came to earth to to save us from our sins, but to redeem us and make us part of the family of God, to make us truly children of the Father by enabling us to share in the very nature of God. This is what happens with baptism, with grace, that we share in the divine nature, which is something astonishing, isn't it, really? In the Mass, there's a little part of the Mass around the offertory where the priest is putting the wine. He says, by the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. So the mystery of the water and wine, a few drops of water added to the wine. By the mystery of this water and wine, the wine, which is like almost everything, isn't it? And a few drops of water, may we, who are almost nothing, come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. And if we share in the divinity of Christ, we become part of the family of God. And that is our family, and that's what we're called to, you know, to spend our eternity as you know, as being part of the family of God, to live forever in God's family. And to savor the love of the Father for us, to think it's really true. I mean, we've had recently, we had the Feast of St. Thomas the Apostle and that proclamation of faith, my Lord and my God. And I think, wow, you know, when they realized that Jesus is God, wow, what a fantastic moment. And well, it's kind of almost too good to be true, but that's what faith tells us, that they look, you know, believe that it is true, that Jesus is God, and that God is my Father, and that my Father loves me with infinite love and wants my happiness. So let's pray for faith and pray that we can somehow be instruments in helping everybody to partake, to realize, to understand a little bit better what divine filiation is. And if all the world knew that they are children of God, it would be a very, very different world, wouldn't it? And so the first thing is to reflect on my own divine filiation, to let it sink in, to live it, to live in that awareness and that kind of holy pride of being children of God. And with time, others will come to see that there's a certain something about us that is attractive, the way that we see things, the way that we react, the way that we speak. And this comes from prayer. This is that transformative effect that prayer has on us. Once upon a time, C.S. Lewis, the writer C.S. Lewis, who was, he'd been through different phases. I mean, he'd been a non-believer, and then he was converted to Christianity, and he was kind of on his way to becoming a Catholic, but didn't quite make it. But, you know, he's written books that you might be familiar with, like Mere Christianity and so on, and then the Narnia thing, novels and so on. Anyway, someone was, kind of having a dig at him when he was praying and saying, oh, you know, do you think God is answering your prayers? And he replied, says, that's not why I pray. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me. It doesn't change God, it changes me. This is why, you know, I need my times of prayer, and I need to try to make my day into this conversation with God, because all the time it's changing me, it's helping me to adjust my mentality. You know, there's that time when Jesus rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan, because you know, your way of thinking is not God's way, but it's man's way." So, you know, there's a constant transformation that needs to take place in us to try to see things from God's point of view. Pope Benedict, reflecting on prayer, he is saying how he's struck by the fact that the main theme of the Word of God is prayer. Indeed, we ought always to pray and not lose heart. At first sight, this might seem a message not particularly relevant, unrealistic, not very incisive with regard to a social reality with so many problems such as ours. But if we think about it, we understand that this word contains a message that certainly goes against the tide and yet is destined to illuminate in depth the conscience of the church. I would sum it up like this: the power that changes the world and transforms it into the kingdom of God in silence and without fanfare is faith, and prayer is the expression of faith. When faith is filled with love for God, recognized as a good and just Father, prayer becomes persevering, insistent. It becomes a groan of the spirit, a cry of the soul that penetrates God's heart. Well, in the Our Father, Jesus gives us a sort of structure for our prayer. I mean, the words obviously have great value in themselves because it's the Lord's Prayer, the words that Jesus has taught us. But each of these components of the Our Father is like a world, you know, or a treasure in itself that we can delve into. So, you know, we can constantly go over the different parts of the prayer. So here it says, "Father, may your name be held holy." Well, I suppose we are conscious of so many disrespectful references to God, to God's name, his name taken in vain. And we might even find ourselves, you know, not with kind of bad will, but just because we've got a bad habit. Maybe sometimes things slip from our lips that are not respectful of the holy name of God. And so when we hear God's name taken in vain, we can react with atonement, with an act of love, saying, "Hallowed be thy name, may your name be held holy." And when we hear the name of Jesus, and you know, that in some way it kind of should ignite sort of flame of love within us, the holy name of Jesus, or we think the holy name of Mary, these holy names that help us to begin again, really, in our relationship with God. Your kingdom come, thy kingdom come, as we pray. Again, the world would be a wonderful place if people realize that the laws that you give us as the ruler of the world are for our own good, for our own happiness, but the people from the beginning have rebelled against your laws and followed the path of sin. And of course, the path of sin leads to destruction and devastation, hatred, wars, injustices, all sorts of things. When people don't have faith, they don't have trust in you, when they distrust you, God, when they see you as an enemy or as an oppressor or as someone vindictive, whatever, and then they run away and they make their own laws that contravene your laws. And we want to realize that the laws that you give us are not arbitrary laws. The Ten Commandments are not just arbitrary things that you've invented one day, but they lead to true peace, and the peace at the social level, but peace in our hearts as well. Give us each day our daily bread. Look after us today. We perhaps allow ourselves to be overcome by fears about the future, about what might happen. But maybe the thing to say is, well, if things do happen in the future, I'll get the grace to deal with them then at that moment, but I don't get the grace to deal with the future things now at this moment. In the meantime, maybe it can help me to raise my heart in thanksgiving for the things that I do have today, that we have today. And we have food, and we have shelter, and we have friends, and we have many gifts and blessings, and probably we've been able to receive the bread of heaven today. Why should we be worried about the future when Jesus has come to visit my soul today? And I should be dwelling on that, really, the grace that he gives me, the grace of the sacraments. And forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we might think, you know, there are some people, I do find it quite difficult to forgive. You know, I do hold kind of resentments against them because maybe it's true, maybe there's objective injustice and so on. But we think of that other parable that our Lord told about the servants and the talents and the one one who was forgiven a huge debt of 10,000 talents, and then went, when he was forgiven, he went and started attacking a fellow servant who owed him a relatively paltry amount. And what was the fundamental problem with this servant? That he didn't kind of assimilate the forgiveness, the gift that he'd been given. You know, he kind of somehow took it for granted. Oh, yeah, been forgiven 10,000 talents. You know, but there's no gratitude, there's no making it his own, you know, the fact, no reflecting the fact that I am someone who is forgiven. I'm the recipient of forgiveness. This is something, you know, very deep about me, that you know, I'm privileged to have received this forgiveness. And therefore, you know, I should be more than willing to share in that gift and share that gift out. But he hadn't assimilated it. He took it for granted. He was ungrateful. And so it hadn't changed him. So we ask that we may reflect on how understanding you are, your Father is with each of us, so that we are able to be understanding with others. Well, as the fathers of the church have said in many ways and on many occasions, you know, the Our Father contains really everything that we can possibly think of, somehow, all the petitions that we could address to God are contained in the Our Father in some way. So we ask Our Lady then to help us to reflect on that and to help us to be people who are aware of being children of God, of being constantly in the presence of our loving Father God all day, so that it has an influence on everything we do. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.